the kingdom they were looking for, that this final king would approach and be part of and lift up the nation back into its rightful place. It'd be a kingdom where people would feel secure because they knew who the king was and the motive of the heart of the king. And right now, I think that in a lot of ways, we are living in a time of political, social, physical, emotional, and spiritual upheaval. And we have this temptation to lose our footing and keep our eyes on this world and not on a godly kingdom where Jesus sits on the throne. We live in a culture right now that is very hopeless at times. We lose sight of God's goodness. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, which was supposed to open up our table again to talking about the things that God has gifted to us and the relationships and people that God has given us. During that season, we were to turn our eyes back to God's gifts of Thanksgiving, of what he's provided. But up to that point, this last number of months for many of us has been rather disturbing and hard to deal with and live with. And a matter of fact, it's caused our eyes to go down to earth more and more and more, when it's actually calling our eyes to move up to heaven more and more and more. There's been this thing tugging at both sides of our lives. Do we keep our eyes on the world that's happening right now and think to ourselves there's no hope? Do we lose sight of what God is up to, even in the midst of this? Do we forget about the fact that God takes ugliness and junk and he turns it into good? Have we forgotten that God can take a disaster and make something beautiful out of it? Basically, in the time of what was going on in the New Testament, right before that time, it had been 400 years of silence from God. I don't know about you, but if Christina wasn't to talk to me for a day, it would bug me. 400 years of not hearing from someone that is supposed to be a part of your life, an integral part of your life, would be very disturbing. And obviously, you don't live 400 years, so it's going to be generational. For 400 years, over generations, between the final prophecy in the Old Testament, the coming Messiah, nothing had been spoken. And during those 400 years, people began to move their eyes more and more to the earth. They began to put their hope in the kingdom and the rulership of whoever was on the throne at that time, literally, not figuratively. Their eyes moved from the kingdom of God down to the kingdom of the world. And because of that shift that occurred for hundreds of years, as time went by, generation after generation forgot who this Jehovah was, save what a few people were able to capture within their hope of a coming Messiah. And God was a fulfiller of promises. He's a fulfiller of promises. And so as we think of hope at this time, if we think about the 400 years of silence, as we think about our own lives and the silence you may have throughout your life during different seasons of your life saying, where is God? Just multiply that times 400. And that's what these people would have been experiencing in this moment. It was dark, church. It was dark. It was dark. And people's eyes had moved back towards the kingdom of this world. As a matter of fact, in a lot of ways, I think it's very similar to what we're experiencing right now in 2020. Can't wait for 2021. But during this season, our eyes have been fixated on the current disease. They've been fixated on the current political climate. They've been fixated on our finances. They've been fixated on who does this, who doesn't do that. It's been fixated on all these things around us that's kept our vision from the hope of God and moved them instead to the hope of this world, thinking that we can somehow survive if we all get on the same page. But the problem is, in a large way, the same page isn't Jesus. Matter of fact, I've heard other names spoken far more than Jesus. Now, it's interesting because during this time when Jesus is about to be born, is there's this waiting of the coming of the Messiah. The same thing was going on. There had been King Herod would have been the name that everybody would have been talking about. They'd been talking about the high priests who oversaw all the religious stuff that was going on. They'd been talking about all the things that were happening in the marketplace. They'd been talking about all this stuff. And it had been what was coming out of people's mouths wasn't Jehovah. It wasn't God Almighty. It wasn't bring us the Messiah. In a large way, it was King Herod and finances and the things that are going sideways in the world. So I think that what we see in the beginning of time of Jesus coming to earth, at least, is very similar to what we're experiencing right now. If I hear certain individuals' names more than I hear the name of Jesus, then we've lost sight of what God is and who he is and the fact that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Church, I'm not saying don't get involved in what's happening around us, but I'm saying we've got to bring Jesus to it. We have to bring Jesus to it, the hope of the world. So it's interesting to me that throughout Jewish history, the expectation was this kingdom that was going to come, where this political stronghold would take place, because the king that the Jehovah was going to give them was going to be a king that would bring comfort to all the people. There'd be a king who was militarily strong and mighty. There'd be a king who was making good decisions. And so their eyes were on this king who was going to be something that would fulfill their earthly desires instead of a king who has come to save their souls. When we think of this season right now of Advent, we've got to keep our eyes back towards the one who saved our souls. Now, Christmas to me is a fun season in some ways. Christina, I am a humbugger in a lot of ways. I'm not going to lie to you. Gift exchanges make no sense to me at all. I'll just buy what I want. You buy what you want. You keep your money. I'll keep mine. And we'll all be happy. That's the way I think sometimes. And yet what I value now more than ever is, like, we're not exchanging much at all this year, but instead we just want to be together. We just want to be together. The season is something that we make to make ourselves in the midst of a hard seasonal era to be something that's positive. We put the lights up, we play the music, we do all this stuff so we lift our quote-unquote spirits. And there's nothing wrong with that, church. I'm not saying, you know, get rid of the Christmas tree, get rid of the lights, get rid of the music. I'm not saying that at all, church. What I'm saying is we can't let that overshadow our expectation of a coming king. We can't let that overshadow the reality of the fact that we desperately need the Messiah. We desperately need Christ. This world desperately needs something that goes beyond the flashy lights in the front of our house to bring them a little bit of joy. They need something for their soul. And so to keep our eyes on the fact that Advent reminds us that, you know what, we can create all this stuff, we can put our eyes to this world, but ultimately to lift them into heaven and remind ourselves of the fact that God said he is going to fulfill his promises through a lineage of the King of David, and that is through Christ as well. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read this scripture to you, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. We're going to go Old Testament prophecy on you, okay? Y'all know 2 Samuel. Here we go. You guys memorize this, right? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you, from you rather, a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Oh, Lord, bring it, right? Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men. Now remember, he's talking about David. How many of y'all have been thinking about Jesus? It's so natural. It's so, because he comes through that lineage. But the promise was first to David that Jesus fulfills. It goes on, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and shall be He to me a son. When he commits iniquity, which tells us it's not Jesus, I will discipline him with the rod of men, but he did take on our iniquity, Jesus did, with the stripes of the Son of Men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul. Saul, the first king of Israel, it didn't turn out so well. Whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure, church, for how long? Forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all the vision, Nathan spoke to David. Church, this is interesting. I know that as Christians, when we first become followers of Jesus, our eyes are always to Jesus, which is awesome. But Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to David, clear back thousands of years ago. It was a promise that God made to his people, saying, listen, I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to give you a land to dwell in. I'm going to give you an inheritance that goes beyond just this place. When you die, I'm still going to be your God and you're going to still be my people. And this was a promise he made to David's people, this King David. He said, in this lineage, I'm going to fulfill this. Church, when we get to Christmas, I think we forget some of this stuff. Like we go to Santa Claus and all this stuff. It's fine, no big deal. But ultimately, what we're doing right now is we're celebrating what God promised David thousands of years ago. We're celebrating the fact that as Christians, we believe that the Messiah, being Jesus, is the fulfillment of this prophecy, of this promise that was made thousands of years ago, that Jesus is the one that is our intercessor, our Messiah, our Christ, the anointed one of Jehovah that gives us hope. And God says what God says, and when he says it, he means it. And when he means it, it's forever. It's a promise. Like when I reread through 2 Samuel, the promise that God gave to David in this moment, you can just see Jesus through this whole thing. He actually took on our iniquities, as a matter of fact. We know that. We just celebrated it in communion. We just reminded ourselves. By the way, when you take communion and you eat that bread, we're actually to be going back to God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. Like when you taste, I know it's not the best tasting junk in the world right now, I get that. But when you taste that bread, it's supposed to take us back to God's deliverance through Jesus and how he's been doing it for years. When we drink that cup, we're to be reminded, that flavor should remind us in that moment of what Christ has done for us. It reminds us of the cup that was at the place of the Passover thousands of years ago, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. That should give us hope that God has been in the midst of our world long before whatever year you were born. He's been doing his thing in this world before you were ever thought of by your parents. He's been doing his thing throughout history, and he's been involved in it intimately. Though there's 400 years of silence, God was still there even though the people weren't seeing him. He was still fully present in the midst of that. And some of us need to understand that even though we don't see God in the midst of everything that's going on, he's still here. He's still here. Sometimes I want to hear his voice desperately, but he's still here. This is interesting to me because another prophecy comes out of Zechariah, reminds us of how this king's going to come into this world. They expected this king to be the king of kings, like this manly man. But it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." That's awesome. We're looking for that kingdom. But it says, "Righteous and having salvation is he." And they're thinking to themselves, great, we're going to have a nation that's going to be built. We're going to be safe and everything's going to be fine. Humble and mounted on a what? Donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's an interesting scripture. You're like, why are you reading that? That's our Easter scripture, Steve. Do you not know anything? It's interesting to me because what we have here is not a king that's going to come with all of his power and might the first time. He comes in a humble manner. He comes not to meet the government thing that we think needs to be adjusted, but he comes to change our hearts. You see, we need to consider the Messiah that God's people weren't expecting. We need to expect something different from God sometimes. There have been times when I've desperately been on my knees and praying that people would be cured of certain things going on in their life, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. And the answer wasn't the answer that I wanted. Has anybody here ever experienced that? And yet God saw fit to go that route. And we have to adjust to what God is up to in that moment. The Messiah sometimes is not the Messiah that I desire. He's not the one that would come and do things that I want him to do. He's not the one that would make everything just in line the way it would make me happy. Instead, he comes and does his thing, and he says, come along with me. Join him in his journey. The king they were expecting was one that would give them everything that they thought that they needed in that moment. And yet he gave them something far greater, far greater. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 and following says this about Jesus' entrance into this world. So this is your traditional Christmas story about Simeon. We've talked about Simeon in the past last year. There's a man in Jerusalem, 400 years of silence. Jesus enters the scene as the Messiah. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now I love Simeon in this moment. Like Simeon's like, this guy is like, I still believe after 400 years that God's going to fulfill his promise. Like we need people like that right now. We need to be people like that right now. We need to be Simeons to say, you know, I'm going to be faithful to God because he's a faithful God. And I know he keeps his word. And so I'm going to keep mine to him. So he's waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. God's Spirit comes upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now this is really important. Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a descriptive word that says he's the anointed one sent from the Jehovah, sent from God. He's the anointed one that was sent from the Father. He's the anointed one that was sent on mission. He was set apart by God. That's what Christ means. As a matter of fact, here's what's really interesting. Didn't plan on saying this, but I hope you get it. Listen, when we say we are Christians, what are we saying? We're God's anointed ones. Because the Spirit of God dwells where? In us. In us. So when we're saying we're Christians, we're literally saying we're anointed by God because of what God has done. We're set apart for his glory and others' good. And then when we see Jesus Christ, don't think like, oh, that's a cool-ass name. And it isn't. There was a lot of Jesuses at the time. Did you know that? You probably did. Probably did. It's kind of like our average names now and throughout the generations. Jesus was a normal name. And so the word Christ was a descriptor word that said, listen, he's the anointed Jesus. He's the one that's set apart from all the other Jesuses in the world. He's the one that God has sent to interrupt everything that you had planned. He's the one that God sent to interrupt your plans and your thoughts and your ways. He's the one that God has sent to give you something greater than you could ever think or imagine. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the sent one from the Father. Now, it's really important because if we're Christians, that also means we are what? Sent ones. We studied that for the last 4 weeks. So I'm not going to go there. 26, it had been revealed to him that the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Man, would that not be sweet? Like, how many of us right now be like, Lord, you know, the promise that Jesus comes before I die, you know, that would be an amazing thing to have, that Simeon was gifted in this moment. He was promised that he'd live until the Savior came. And he came in the Spirit into the temple and with his parents, when the parents, that being Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, salvation for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that being us, and for glory to your people Israel. He sees after 400 years of waiting the fulfillment of this Christ child who happens to be called Jesus. That's a gift. A gift of hope that makes him turn his eyes away from all the government and all the stuff that's going on. Simeon would have probably been like the one who saw the way church was run at the time and went, you know what, we're doing it all wrong. We put our eyes on this world. We left it from God. And he put his eyes instead to the waiting for the consolation, waiting for Jesus, this Messiah, to come. Now I'm going to jump all the way from there. We're going to bypass all of Jesus' life for just a moment. I want you to see what Jesus says about himself in Mark chapter 14. Jesus has been taken captive, 30-something years old. He's the Messiah. He's the one that everyone expected to be this king that's going to disrupt everything that's going on in the government, except for the government wanted nothing to do with that. Matter of fact, the priests and the Levites and all the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with this new person coming in and disrupting what they had created on their own. It says, and when they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and scribes came together. This is really crucial. We have a tendency, at least I do, to think that this is a bunch of worldly people that are just from a worldly thing. No, these are religious people. These are religious people that are doing this. And Peter had followed him at a distance. Remember this whole scenario. Right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but the testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. In other words, testimony is bared upon two people seeing the same thing and saying the same thing. Their own testimonies were just like all over the map when it came to Jesus and what's going on in this moment. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained what? Silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? That's key. He didn't say, are you Jesus the Christ? He said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, capital P, and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garment and said, what further witness do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? They all condemned him as deserving death, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. This is how desperate we can be to grab a hold of what we've created and say, God is not interrupting my plans. I'll create my own hope. I'll create my own way. It's interesting to me because when I read that, I want to so badly say that these chief priests are a bunch of jerks and I would never be like them. I so badly wanted to be able to say that. But the truth is, oftentimes in my own life, when I'm looking for hope, I want to try to create my own hope. I try to create my own dreams. I try to create my own path, my own place. I try to make God in my own image. And that's exactly what these guys are doing in this moment. They're saying to themselves, listen, we want things the way we want them, the way we've created them, the way we've made them. And God in this, Jesus is trying to interrupt them in this moment. And the picture that we have there is disturbing, really disturbing. It's really disturbing. And we just celebrate. You're like, Steve, what kind of Advent, wonderful Christmas narrative is this, right? We just celebrated the crucifixion of Christ, and that's what we just celebrated. As Bob said, we're the ones that put the scars there. We're no different than the high priests and the chief priests and the other people. We're the ones that would probably put the thing over his head and started clubbing him. I want my life my way. Stay out of it. It's interesting because we know the rest of that narrative. We know that Jesus was a God and that wasn't coming as a king for the world, but he's coming for the king of the kingdom, like the kingdom. He was crucified, killed for our iniquities. He fulfilled what God had prophesied about him through many prophets. He was beaten, whipped, crucified, and left for dead. Taken off the cross, dead. Thrown into a tomb, dead. And yet 3 days later, the resurrection. Hope. You see, I'm really tempted during all this thing, when I think of Christmas, is just to hang out at the stable. To hang out at the manger. To hang out in that nice little peaceful place that just feels just so right. That the baby's coming to the world. Like, that's where I want to hang out in December. But the truth be told, he came for a reason and a purpose. To give us hope and a kingdom that we can belong to that's much broader and deeper than anything else that this world can offer. Anything else that even your own plans can offer. He is hope. John 20, verse 30 through 31 says this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but there are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life. Where? In his name. That's where life can be found. That's where hope can be found. That's when all this government lunacy that's going on around us and we think we have the answer for, we're pawns in this game. So we turn our eyes back to Jesus. We look to his kingdom. We find our hope in the midst of this world, in his kingdom. We find the hope in the midst of the one who has come to take away all the sins of the world. Follow with me just real quick. This all started back in Genesis chapter 3. After the fall, the sin, the great sin that occurred, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now again, you're saying this is Easter stuff. It is not. It is not. Christians, we've got to get this. The reality is it's all tied together. It's all tied together. The king came in that moment to remind us of the fact that he has given us hope and life because what? The enemy from the day, beginning of time, robbed us of hope and life. And we freely gave it to him. And Jesus came to give us back a kingdom. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus is the fulfillment of Genesis 3. He paid that price for us. He set us apart for his good. I'm not going to read Romans chapter 5. I lied. It brings it full circle. Just listen, okay? And then we'll sing and we'll close it out. Y'all got turkey hangover. I can sense it. Turkey leftover hangover. Paul says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that being Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Raise your hand if you've not sinned, right? "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more having the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus the Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." Others were made right in God's sight. "For if because of one man's trespasses, death reigned throughout that one man," in other words, we all become sinners because of the sin that started in the beginning of time, "much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." In other words, Adam sinned, and we're all judged in condemnation. We're all sinners. But just like that, justification being made right to the Father has been made through the life of one person as well. "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Amen. "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oftentimes when I'm praying, I'll even pray, "Jesus of Nazareth," or "Jesus Christ." Because the name Jesus means so much more than what we give it credit to. It means the deliverer, the one that saw us in our sin and our brokenness and saw fit to save us from our sins. And through his sacrifice has given us a gift that nobody could ever earn. But he also came as a king to rule over our hearts, not over the earth the way we want him to. Church, during this time, we've got to turn our eyes back to Jesus. During this time of waiting, we've got to turn our eyes back to Jesus. During the time of a couple thousand years now, we've been waiting for the second coming of Christ. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Do you believe? That's what it all boils down. Advent is all about, do you believe he's coming back? Do you believe that he paid it all? Do you believe that he has a plan for everything that's going on, whether you understand it or not? Do you believe that he's the King of Kings? Father God, I pray that as we close